Good morning, everybody. Are you all ready to get cold this week? I've said it before, as long as that sun is shining, I don't care how cold it is. And it's not supposed to be snowing, so that's even better. We're going to go ahead and get started on our continuation of our message on Joseph. And the whole study, it reminds us of Jesus, because we see Jesus throughout the entire story of Joseph. And we're not starting with Joseph, we're starting with his family. And as we study the family, his father in particular, we realize that he came from a very messed up family. And as you go through the scriptures, you find out God uses a lot of messed up people to do his will and his purpose. And so don't ever think I am too messed up for God to use me, because no, he can use you and he will use you if you allow him to do so. Amen. All right, we're going to pick up our story in Genesis chapter 25, verses 21 through 23. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was childless. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebekah became pregnant. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." So she gave birth to twin boys. Esau was the oldest. He came out hairy. That's why they called him Esau. And the other brother came out with his hand grasping the heel of his older brother. So they named him Jacob. In Hebrew, it's Yaakov. And it means a heel holder, a supplanter, a deceiver, or a layer of snares. Jacob, sorry, buddy. So the boys grew up. Esau became a skillful hunter, and Jacob was content to stay home with mom. So Isaac loved Esau, and Rebekah loved Jacob. So when the boys were older, Esau's out hunting, and he comes in, and he's famished. And Jacob is in the kitchen making some stew. And Esau says, "I am starving. I want a bowl of that stew." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright first, and I'll give you some stew." So Esau says, "What good is it if I die? What good is my birthright?" So he said, Jacob said, "Make swear to me on an oath that you will give me your birthright." And he goes, "Fine, I don't care. I'm so hungry, I'll give you whatever." So he gives away his birthright for a bowl of stew. In Jewish culture, it's the oldest brother that gets his father's blessing. But Rebekah came up with a scheme to trick Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob. Rebekah's plan is successful, and Jacob receives the blessing meant for Esau. Isaac and Esau find out that Jacob had tricked them into giving him the blessing, and he begged his father to bless him as well, and he said, "I cannot bless you because I have already blessed your older or your younger brother." So he does not have it. So his swearing an oath to give up his birthright, it comes true. It comes true. So in Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. And he said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob," which is not going to be difficult for the hunter to kill the boy that likes to play house. There you go. Rebekah overheard what Esau said to, so she tells Jacob to go away and stay with her brother Laban for a while until Esau cools down and, you know, just chills. So Jacob obeys his mom and finds his uncle Laban, and he lives with him for a while. In Genesis 29, verses 16 through 18. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah had weak eyes, and if you weren't here last week, The translation is actually dull eyes, and it was considered an imperfection or a defect. So she had dull eyes. But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, "I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." So he's willing to work 7 years for the pretty one. Not for dull eyes, but for the pretty one. Okay? So at the end of 7 years, Jacob says to Laban, "Give me my wife, my time is completed, and I want to make love to her." In Genesis 29, verses 22 through 23. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. How many of you were not here last week? So just to fill you in, you're looking at this going, how can this possibly happen? Well, you have to understand a traditional Jewish wedding. It lasted for 7 days, and there was a lot of pomp and circumstance with it. During that time, they would go to the bride's father's house, and then they would make a procession to the bridegroom's house. In the meantime, the bride is completely covered in a veil. And then they go get her, and they put her on a piece of furniture, and they walk her through the streets, and taking her to the bride's or the bridegroom's home. At that point, the feast begins, and the feast has a lot of wine involved in it as well, and it is a day-long party. In the meantime, the bride is still completely covered in a veil, and it's often a time when, during the betrothal, which can be 6 months to a year, they might not see each other. The bridegroom might not see his betrothed for that long. So when she shows up at his door, she's completely covered in a veil, and the party starts. And the Jewish people know how to throw a party. There's a lot of wine flowing and a lot of inebriated people. Towards the end of it, there's a ceremony called the chupa, and it's a canopy. And the bride, with her veil completely covering her, and the groom go stand underneath this canopy so that everybody can see. And then they go into the bed chamber, which is dark, and she removes her veil there. So you can imagine this guy, hammered, standing underneath the canopy, which who he thinks is the beautiful one, Rachel, and not old dull eyes. And then they go in and they commence to consummate the marriage. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. In Genesis 29:25, it says, "When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, 'What is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me?'" So the deceiver gets deceived. In 26 through 27, Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish the daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." So the wedding party actually lasted for 7 days. So he goes, "You finish out the wedding week with Leah, and then I will give you Rachel, and you need to work for another 7 years. So he's working a total of 14 years to get these two brides. All right? So now we've reached the part of the scriptures that introduces the 12 tribes of Israel. And chapters 30 through 31 describes the chaos that ensues. It says that Rachel can't have any kids. Leah can. Leah has four kids before Rachel even has one. Rachel comes to Jacob and says, why are you keeping me from having a kid? He says, "Give me a son or I'm going to die." And he's like, "Am I God? Am I the one that's keeping you?" So then she does become pregnant. She has a couple kids. Leah doesn't have any more kids. And so she says, "Well, here, let me give you my servant." and you can have kids with them. And Rachel did the same thing. Well, I can't have kids, so I'm going to give you my servant, and you can have make love to her, and we'll get kids that way. It is a mess. It is a Jewish reality show. And so there's a lot of, you can imagine, two wives, one that was given through deceit, and the other one, who Jacob really loved, and all the time that they spend trying to get his attention. Some of them can't have kids, so they bring in their servant. So Jacob's basically busy. That's a great word. Busy. And so there's all these kids, two wives that really can't stand each other. Their servants probably can't stand each other. And you got a mess of kids on this side and a mess of kids on this side. What a mess. What an absolute mess. But this is the group that God chose basically to save the world. These 12 tribes, this messed up family. And sometimes I just wonder, God, why do you do the things the way you do them? Because it doesn't make sense. It really doesn't make sense. When Jesus chose his 12 disciples, he didn't go down and look for the best looking people, the most polished people, the pretty people. No, he went to the ocean or the sea and grabbed some smelly old foul-mouthed fishermen and said, come and follow me. And then he grabbed a tax collector, which were considered next to Satan back then, and says, come and follow me. God does things his way. We don't always understand it, but he knows what he's doing. Amen? All right, let's continue on. So Jacob works for many years tending Laban's flocks. He separates them out from his own flocks, which he has received as wages. So Laban says, okay, for these next years, I'm going to give you wages. For the first seven, I gave you Leah. For the next seven, I gave you Rachel. And after that, now he's working and getting paid basically through the flocks that he's tending. And he begins to separate the flocks out. And he has his own sons tending his flocks, Jacob. And Jacob continues to tend Laban's flocks. And God blesses Jacob. It says here, he separates them from his own flocks, which he receives as wages. God blesses Jacob by increasing the strength and the numbers of his flocks more than that of Laban's flocks. In Genesis 31, verses 1 through 3. Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all this wealth from what belonged to our father. And Jacob noticed that Laban's attitude towards him was not what it had been. Then the Lord said to Jacob, go back to the land of your fathers and your relatives, and I will be with you. This is a very a poignant time in the story. And to understand it fully, we need to go back to something that happened to Jacob when he had left his own household because Esau wanted to kill him and on his way to his uncle Laban's house. So we're going to back it up and go to Genesis chapter 28, verses 11 through 15. It says, when he had reached a certain place, he stopped for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones there, he put it under his head and he lay down to sleep. He had a dream in which he saw a stairway resting on the earth with its top reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. There above it stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. So here's God introducing himself to Jacob. And he's saying, I am the God of your grandfather and your father. I will give you and your descendants the land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. This is the same promise that God gave to Abraham. And that's his great-grandfather. So he's reiterating, through you, I will fulfill the promise that I gave to Abraham. He says to Jacob, I am with you, and I will watch over you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. So as he's going to Laban's house to stay for a while, God introduces himself and says, I will be with you wherever you go, and I am going to bring you back out of Laban's land to your own homeland. So there is a promise there that Jacob has. Let's go back to our other story. Chapter 31, verses 4 through 13. So Jacob sent word to Rachel and Leah to come out to the fields where his flocks were. He said to them, I see that your father's attitude towards me is not what it was before. But the God of my father has been with me. We're going to look into that in a little bit, but he says, the God of my father. He doesn't say my God. He had already introduced himself, but he still refers to him as the God of my father. You know that I have worked for your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me by changing my wages 10 times. However, God has not allowed him to harm me. If he said, the speckled ones will be your wages, then all the flocks gave birth to the speckled young. And if he said, the streaked ones will be your wages, then all the flocks bore streaked young. So God has taken away your father's livestock and has given them to me. In breeding season, I once had a dream in which I looked up and I saw that the male goats mating with the flock were streaked, speckled, or spotted. The angel of God said to me in the dream, Jacob, and I answered, here I am. And he said, look up and see that all the male goats mating with the flocks are streaked, speckled, or spotted. For I have seen that Laban has been doing to you. Laban was cheating him. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and where you made a vow to me. Now leave this land at once and go back to your native land. So Jacob gathers up Leah and Rachel, all the kids, all the livestock, and they leave without telling Laban that they're going. He packs up Laban's daughters, all of his grandchildren, and everything that he had worked for, all of his flocks and livestock, and he leaves without saying anything to Grandpa. And Grandpa is not very happy about it. In Genesis chapter 31, 26 through 29, Laban catches up with the group, and he says this, then Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? You have deceived me, and you've carried off my daughters like captives in war. Why did you run off secretly and deceive me? Why didn't you tell me so that I could send you away with joy and singing to the music of timbrels and harps? You didn't even let me kiss my grandchildren and my daughters goodbye. You have done a foolish thing. I have the power to harm you, but last night the God of your father said to me, be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad. In verse 31, Jacob answered Laban, I was afraid because I thought you would take your daughters away from me by force. And he probably would have. In chapter 31, verse 42, if the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been with me, you would surely have sent me away empty-handed. But God has seen my hardship and the toil of my hands, and last night he rebuked you. Here, once again, Jacob refers to God as the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac, not my God. He has seen God's hand at work in his life, yet he still has not referred to him as his God. He's the God of my grandfather, the God of my father, but not my God. We need to go back to that story where he saw the angels ascending and descending in chapter 28, and we're going to look at 20 through 21. After he had seen all these things and he woke up and he realized that God was there, Jacob made a vow. He said, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear, so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. So God, he's basically making a deal. Lord, if you'll protect me as I go to my uncle's house and you bring me back, then you will no longer be the God of my father, the God of Abraham and Isaac, but you will be my God. It's kind of like he's making a deal. Have you ever made a deal with God? God, if you'll just give me this, then I'll do this. It's a very common thing to do. It's a very common thing to do. But don't make an oath with God that you can't keep, because he takes those oaths very, very seriously. Amen? So Jacob and Laban make their peace. Laban heads back home, and Jacob, along with his wives, his children, and everything that he owns, continues to his native land to meet Esau. You can imagine, he's leaving one place, and he's worried about getting attacked, and now he's going to another place where he's worried about being attacked. So you kind of see a deceiver, or one who lays snares, often has that repaid to them. He ran into Laban, who was a deceiver as well. And God sees all of this stuff. Amen? In 32, verses 4 through 6, he sends his messengers out ahead of him. And he says, what I want you to do is, if when you come into contact with Esau, this is what I want you to do. This is what you are to say to my lord Esau. Your servant Jacob says, I have been staying with Laban and have remained there till now. I have cattle and donkeys, sheep and goats, male and female servants. Now I am sending this message to my lord that I may find favor in your eyes. When the messengers returned to Jacob, they said, we went to your brother Esau, and now he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. It's not bad enough that Esau's coming out to meet him. He's bringing 400 dudes with him, who probably looked a lot like Robert. Yeah, it's like, this is not good. This is not good. But you gotta put yourself in there. He's got all his wives, all his grandkids, all his kids, and all his livestock and everything. You don't move that much stuff very fast. If you had two kids, it takes forever just to get in the car. Can you imagine what it would be like to try to move all your wives who are always bickering with one another, and their servants who are bickering with one another, and all the kids don't want to go, some are sick, some have snotty noses, some of them don't, and you got everything you own on a camel? You ain't moving very fast. Esau's coming out with 400 dudes, and you can bet that they're double-stepping it. So there's nothing, you can't retreat. You can't run away, because they're going to catch you. Laban caught you. What makes you think Esau and his 400 dudes are not going to catch you? So you've got to imagine, he's a little stressed at this time. Just a little bit. All right, so in 32, verse 7 through 12, in great fear and distress, Jacob divided the people who were with him into two groups, and the flocks and the herds and the camels as well. He thought, if Esau comes and attacks one group, the group that is left may escape. Then Jacob prayed, O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, Lord, you who said to me, go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper. I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two camps. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me, and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, I will surely make you prosper and will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted. Here's a guy that he's at his wit's end. And what does he do? He goes to God. Jacob the deceiver is all out of tricks. He doesn't have any more up his sleeve. And so he actually turns to God and says, you said this, and I'm standing upon your promise and praying that you will deliver me from what looks like is going to be a slaughter. Let's go back to that encounter once again in Genesis 28. Verses 20 through 21, then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord will be my God. We need to understand the translation of Lord and God here. In the first one, he says, if God, that is Elohim, that is the plural name for God. It is the creator. It is the judge. He is talking to God Elohim, the Almighty. If Elohim will be with me and will watch over me on this journey I am taking and give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's household, then the Lord, Jehovah, will be my God Elohim. He finally addresses God by his personal title and his personal name. In Genesis chapter 32, verse 9, then Jacob prayed, O God Elohim of my father Abraham, God Elohim of my father Isaac, Lord Jehovah. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, it says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, or rather are known by God. You see, there are a lot of people that claim to know God, Elohim. And it really doesn't matter if you know God, Elohim. He says, you know, when you did not know God, but rather, you are known by God. That is the key. Many people who say to me, Lord, Lord, will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they're addressing him as Elohim, Elohim. You are God, you're the judge, you're the creator, but they are not known by that God. They don't know him, and he does not know them. That is salvation today. You can claim Jesus as Christ and Lord with your mouth and not be known by him because there's no personal relationship there. And then it says that your faith that you think that you have is worthless. James said, your faith is dead. It's not faith at all. You see, as Jacob was walking through and going through everything in Laban's household, he knew Elohim, but he did not know Jehovah. And when he came to this point in his life, he said, you are my God. You were the God of Abraham. You were the God of Isaac. You are now the God of Jacob. Does that make sense? So many believe and acknowledge Elohim, but do not trust in Jehovah. There is a big, big difference. So we're going to get back to Jacob. Jacob then chooses a gift for his brother Esau. Perhaps a little gift will help ease the pain here. So here's what he does in Genesis 32, verses 14 and 15. He chooses 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, and 20 rams, 30 female camels with their young, 40 cows and 10 bulls, and 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. This is quite a gift. This is quite a gift. And he makes it even better. Here's the deceiver's mind at work. He separates them, each a herd by itself. And then he puts each one in care of one of his servants. He tells the servants to keep some space between the herds, and when they see Esau, they are to tell him that this herd is a gift from Jacob, hoping that will pacify Esau. So you have how many gifts? I'm not sure, but he separates them all out, puts them in their own group, puts a messenger with each one, a servant, and spreads them all out so you could see this big train of herds of stuff coming. And the first one would reach Esau, and they say, well, this is for you. It's a gift from Jacob. And he's coming up. He's bringing up the rear. And then the next one comes. Oh, this is a gift for you. So it's kind of like getting multiple gifts instead of one big one. Now, who here would rather have many smaller gifts or one big one? And what would you rather have? Smaller and more. It is amazing with toddlers. I didn't realize it until the grandkids came along. They don't care what's in it as long as they get to help unwrap it. They're just excited to... The grandkids were so much fun this year when they get old enough to understand. They're so much fun because they just want to unwrap things. Hey, Papa, you got one more to unwrap? Yeah, come on, gather around. And they're just... And this is kind of what he's doing. He's giving gifts, multiple gifts to Esau. Not just one big one, but a lot of smaller ones. But still substantial. All right, so Genesis chapter 32, verses 21 through 28. So Jacob's gifts, and we have to remember, we are going to get to Joseph. Joseph is a witness to all of these things that are going on. He's part of that brigade. So he's watching, he's learning how to do things according to how his father is doing them. And when we get to Joseph, we're going to find out Joseph is nothing like his father. Nothing like his father. So Jacob's gifts went on ahead of him, but he himself spent the night in a camp. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left there alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He's wrestling with an angel of the Lord. He's wrestling with him. And he was wrestling with him kind of back in the when he saw the angels ascending and descending. He said, "Okay, if you do this for me, if you do this for me, then I will believe in you." He didn't only wrestle with God, he also wrestled with Laban. And I'm sure he wrestled with his wives. Because that's what he did. He was a deceiver. "What is your name, Jacob?" "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. He changes his name to Israel. And if you know anything about the history of Israel, they spend their entirety fighting against one another. When God divides them into different tribes and gives them different lands, they don't get along. They end up dividing, in fact, into two different nations, Israel with 10 tribes to the north and Judah with 2 tribes to the south. And they are totally different entities. They each have their own kings. They each have their own worship. These brothers separate and just fight amongst themselves for all eternity, basically. And not only do they fight amongst themselves, they fight amongst the people around them. If you know anything about what is going on in Israel, it's still continuing on. And it can go all the way back, you can trace it all the way back to Abraham, who had one son, Isaac, and had another son, Ishmael, through the servant. Isaac received the blessing that God gave to Abraham, and they are Israel, the nation of Israel today. Ishmael was also made into great nations. They are Arabs of today. Syria, Saudi Arabia, all of those lands, all of those nations surrounding Israel are the descendants of Ishmael. And they've been fighting for that land for as long as Abraham walked into that land. But it is land that God says, I will bless you. I will give you this land that you put your foot upon. It belongs to Israel because God gave it to Israel. No matter what you feel about it, it doesn't matter. Now, you need to understand, though, that most Israelis are not religious at all. They don't give a rip about the Torah. They don't give a rip about Elohim and Jehovah. They're simply Israelis by name. And it represents more of a political ideology than it does a religious ideology. But that region is the hotbed, that small, if you look at it on a map, it's ridiculous that everyone is fighting over this one speck of land. And why does it continue? Because God said it would continue until he steps in and makes things right. We need to pray for peace in Israel. We do need to pray for peace for those people who are stuck in the middle of a religious and political war. But the Bible says there will not be true peace in that region until Jesus comes back. It's going to continue. And it goes way back to when Rebecca says, Why are these twins in my belly fighting against each other? Yeah, that's who we have. It started way back then and it's still continuing today. Pray for them. Pray for those people. And I don't know if you read your Bible, but in the end times, I don't see America anywhere in the scriptures. It's not about us as much as we'd like to think it is. It's about God. It's about what he did, what he started with the 12 tribes of Israel, what he did through the entire Old Testament. The Old Testament points forward to the Messiah, the one who would come and set the captives free. A bloodline that a true king, a righteous king, will come through the tribe of Judah. So the Old Testament points forward to the Messiah. The Gospels talk about the Messiah and describe the Messiah. And from Acts to Revelation, point forward to when the Messiah will once again return. It's what it's all about. What I'm doing right now is just giving you the history on how this came about. Well, now you know. God uses a bunch of screwed up people to do his bidding. My Bible says that God can turn the heads of kings. He can put a bit in their mouth and make them do whatever they want. And he is still in the business of being on the throne today. Amen. We serve an incredible God. We really do. And most people don't know that God. Most people know of him, but are not known by him. What I want you to leave here today, being known by him. Jacob knew him in the cave or where the angels were descending, but he did not claim him as his God until he got into a pickle and said, okay, I'm ready to call you my God. That's where we all need to be. God will let you get to the point where you can't do anything else, no matter how hard you try. He wants to get you to the point where you go, okay, I've done everything I can to handle this situation or these circumstances. I can't do it anymore. You bow your knee, you go, God, I need your help, and he's right there every single time. Amen? Please stand.
God is a promise-keeping God. He's a God that will always keep his promises. And what I love about the Bible is if you read Genesis 1 and 2, it's the creation, it's God making everything good. He says it is good. And then in Genesis 3, it takes three whole chapters for man to screw it up. In chapter 3, we screw it up, we fall from God. And the rest of the Bible, Genesis 3 to the end of Revelation, is God redeeming mankind. It is the redemption story that God is going to redeem mankind. And what I love reading about these stories is that we see how screwed up these people are, but God will still use them. We see how messed up they are, but God is still going to work through them. And he is going to make his purpose and his plan come forth. He promises Abraham that I will bless you, I will make you into a great nation, and every person on earth will be blessed through you. Well, then comes Isaac and Jacob, and they're screwed up. And then comes their kids. They are really screwed up. Jacob's kids are really messed up, and I'm sure we'll hear about that. But God still uses them for his purpose and his plan. Why? Because he wants to redeem mankind. He wants mankind to live in relationship with him. He wants to dwell with us again. And it's all pointing forward to Jesus, like Jim said. It's all pointing forward to him. And the amazing thing is God invites you and I to take part in this redemption. He offers this redemption to us because we are also sinful. See, we should see ourselves in some of these characters. We should see our own sin in some of these characters. It should remind us that we also have fallen short, that we need Jesus. So I would just encourage you, like Jim did this morning, do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you know Jesus? Because that is the only way to have redemption through God. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. We need Jesus. We need to stand firm on his promises, to stand firm on his truth, to stand firm on his sacrifice on the cross. Amen? Do you have a personal relationship with him? Do you know Jehovah, not just Elohim? Do you know Jehovah? That's a question only you can answer for yourself. And I would just encourage you to ask that of yourself. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth, that your word is active, that your word cuts deep to our hearts, God. And I just pray that we would all just take an inward look at our lives, that we would take a sober self-assessment and see, is there anything that keeps us from you? Lord, is there anything that keeps us from knowing the one true God, that knowing Jehovah personally? And if there is, I pray that you would help us to set that aside so that we could focus on you. Lord, I pray that we would remember the gospel plan, Lord, the good news that saves us from our sin, the good news that you took our sin on that cross, Lord, so that we may have the righteousness of God. And Lord, we thank you that you do want to dwell with us. We thank you that you do want to redeem us. And I pray that we would never take that gift lightly. Lord, help us to walk in faith. Help us to walk in your truth. Help us to be the light that you have called us to be. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.